For the Lord our God, the omnipotent, doth reign. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. Let us be glad and rejoice, and unto Jesus the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come,
and his bride has made herself ready,
for the marriage of the Lamb is come. The bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. And to her was given, she should be dressed in fine linen, in the righteousness of the saints, shining and pure is her linen. Clothed in the righteousness of the saints, shining and pure is her linen. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give unto Jesus the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride hath made herself ready, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. And to her was given, be dressed in fine linen, clothed in the righteousness of the saints, shining and pure is her linen. Clothed in the righteousness of the saints, shining and pure is her linen. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give unto Jesus the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. Hallelujah, for the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, doth reign. And to her given, she should be dressed in fine linen, clothed in the righteousness of the saints, shining and pure is her linen. Clothed in the righteousness of the saints, shining and pure is her linen.
Amen. Let us go to Revelation chapter 19 today. We've got a whole lot to say about the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 19. We see the word here that talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. So we're on Revelation chapter 19, and Let's start in verse 1, because we talked a little about Babylon the last week, and let's see what the end result of the harlot church is going to be all about. It says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." Amen. Doesn't that sound great? A great voice of much people in heaven. Amen. Saying, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Amen. Do you see what we're talking about here? We're talking about a false church system. Amen. That for years, amen, has corrupted the earth, and she is responsible for the blood of true believers. My goodness, brethren, all you've got to do is go and read your true history of what's happened. My goodness, it's our spiritual fathers that she killed, tortured, tormented, annihilated. My, oh my, the horrible things that harlot has done to the true believers of God. And so her judgment is come. It says, "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." I mean, there's a continual reminder forever that this harlot system is forever dead. The smoke of this thing goes up forever and ever, it says. Now that's a spiritual, that's a symbolic thing. That somehow throughout the millennial reign, amen, there's going to be some kind of reminder of the death of this system. Hallelujah. This harlot. I don't know in what form it's going to be. Smoke speaks of the destructive fire that's come against that thing. Amen. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts," that's the soul of man, amen, "fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia." Brethren, if you want a picture of what true praise is supposed to be like, amen, you get a picture here of the praise of heaven. I tell you, brethren, some of the stuff that people are passing off as praise and worship today, that they're marketing and selling, just would not fly. It would not make it before the throne of God in a scene like this. Holiness, righteousness, purity, no mixture, no carnality, no flesh, you know, is ever going to come before this throne. So let's go on. "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God." Man, when a voice comes out of the throne, I think we better listen to it. Amen? "Praise our God. Praise our God." Amen. This is a commandment. This is not a suggestion. Well, it would be a good idea, wouldn't it, if you praise God? No, this comes from the throne of God. I mean, when a king sits on the throne and he issues a proclamation, he issues an order, if he is a true king, it better be obeyed. Praise our God. Amen. Didn't say whether you feel like it or not. "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." In other words, there was an order given. Praise our God. It came right from the midst of the throne of God. And immediately, he says, he heard a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Isn't that one of the lines of that song that we just sang? Amen? It is in context with the revelation of the bride. Listen to this. Praise our God, came the voice from the throne, and a mighty multitude. In other words, every saint throughout all eternity immediately praises God like a voice of many waters. Like my goodness, Rita and I were one time standing there at Niagara Falls. In fact, we did so twice. Came to Niagara Falls. Second time wasn't near as good as the first time, was it? I mean, it's a natural thing. You know, when you've seen it, you've seen it. You know, it's just, the second time, it's just a lot of water going over the... But the first time, it was just an awesome sight. The thunder, the roar. I don't know if John ever heard such water like Niagara Falls. Maybe he did. I'm sure he was out by the ocean side. He heard the waves rushing in. But I don't know. It's just... I can hardly imagine being in a crowd like that where we all in unison come forth, hallelujah, blessing and glory and honor to our God. I mean, just a shout of praise coming forth. I mean, heaven just being shaken by the power of this thing. Earth shaking, devils trembling. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, and then here it goes on. Here's the rest of the shout that came forth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Amen? And His wife hath made herself ready. Now, let's take this here. We've got a lot of great verses. Let me just read down through verse 10. We'll go back and take it over again. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And we can end right there, I think, because at that point John wanted to fall down and worship the angel that was bringing the word to him. And he said, no, don't do it. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. So here's an angel that wasn't an angel. I mean, there wasn't one of those kind of created angels. This angel was once a man. Are you following? Not only was he not, you know, let me back up a minute. He was a man, but he was also a man that had the testimony of Jesus. So it sounds like a saint that died and went to heaven after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't just an Old Testament prophet that became an angel. There was one of those that appears in here too. He said, I'm of the servants of the prophets. But here's one. Amen, that says, I have the testimony of Jesus. Now, we get back to the bride, which is what we're really going to talk about. We're really looking at the wedding of the bride of Jesus Christ. Okay? I want to look at that today. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now, brethren, that speaks of a certain level of responsibility that we have, doesn't it? In other words, if we're just going to sit back and say, well, I intend to be the bride of Christ, and it's up to Him to make me ready. I've heard people say, well, you know, He can't come yet. Why not? Because we're not ready. Well, brethren, I don't know that Christ is obligated to delay His coming by the mere fact that we haven't made ourselves ready yet. From what I understand from reading the Word, there are some who are going to be ready, and there are some who are not going to be ready. And if we go back to Matthew chapter 25, again, the picture of the virgins, and again, what was their purpose? These 10 virgins were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. In other words, they all anticipated, aspired to being the bride of Jesus Christ, the corporate bride. But there were some of them that were ready, and some of them were not ready. Now, the whole group of them had fallen asleep because the delay was much longer than they anticipated. How many of you believe that Jesus has delayed longer than we expected? If you want to ask me my testimony, and I remember bringing it 25 years ago, saying, I don't see how He can wait any longer. I don't see how the earth can get any darker than it is now. And that was 25 years ago. And by comparison, I think we had a lot of light back then. But it's darker. And today, I don't see how it can get much darker. Perhaps it can.
It will.
Perhaps it will. We know one thing, it isn't yet midnight. And midnight will be the darkest hour. Amen? You know that at midnight, the cry went forth, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And they that were ready, amen? And how did they make themselves ready? How did they get ready? What was it that made them ready was that they had oil in their vessel. Not only that, they had oil in their lamp. Their lamp was burning. Now, that means that there was life of the Spirit within them. They had spiritual life. There are some people that are anticipating being in the bride of Christ, and I tell you, brethren, they're nearly bankrupt spiritually, have very little life left in them. And that's not probably so bad as long as we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need life. And I think this is the way we're going to have to get ready, is by crying out to the Lord and saying, My God, I need life. I don't think there's any one of us that can bring life to ourselves by the effort of our flesh. So therefore, I have to conclude that those that were ready were those who called out to the Lord in their hour of darkness, in their time of desperation. They travailed before the Lord. They said, My God, I'm not satisfied with the life of the Spirit that is within me. I'm not satisfied with the revelation that I've been getting. I'm not satisfied with our relationship. I'm not satisfied that I know you as I really want to know you, or that you know me as I want you to know me. I'm not satisfied with that. And so I believe that they travailed and they called out to the Lord. And I believe it was that continual pressing in that kept the oil flowing and alive and brought the life of the Spirit to their innermost being. Amen. Well, so the bride made herself ready. Okay? And now we go on. It says, because of her readiness, because of her being made ready, it says she was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I was going to ask, well, what is that? What does that white linen represent? We're talking about a wedding dress, aren't we?
Talk about purity.
We're talking about purity. Now, once again, maybe us guys have a hard time in the natural thinking of ourselves wearing a nice wedding gown. Amen? But we're going to have to get over this gender thinking, I suppose, because we are going to be the bride of Jesus Christ.
And his robes of righteousness too, right? So the guys will be wearing the robes of righteousness.
Robes, yeah, robe, a gown, what's the difference? It's going to be white. It's going to look the same. It's going to look the same. It's going to cover our flesh. There will be no nakedness that will appear. There will be no flesh that will be manifest. Amen? We will be covered by the righteousness, and the righteousness is of whom? Jesus Christ. What is the description of our own righteousness? Filthy rags. And by the way, if we were to understand the real, true meaning of that word filthy, it's more than just a word. It speaks of excrement-covered garment. Stinking. Filthy. Yes, it smells bad. I mean, to come around others that have a sense of smell, they would say to you, "Have you been laying in the pig pen with the pigs? You have a bad smell about you." And that bad smell is my righteousness. And how do I generate my righteousness? Is my attempt to be good. And my pride about my success at being good. And I may be very proud of how I have been so good. But in the nostrils of God, it stinks. And it looks bad. Now, let me give you another from Revelation chapter 3. There's another word here about the white garment, and I believe it's the church of Sardis that was given the privilege of wearing this white robe of righteousness. By the way, any one of the churches, I believe, has the potential of being the bride of Jesus Christ. I believe if we want to look at Laodicea, we're going to see the church system of today where they say that they are rich. They say that they have need of nothing. Amen. They say that they can see. But the Lord says, no, you're actually poor. You have nothing. And you're blind. Amen. And he gives them counsel. And he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." I'm over in chapter 3, verse 18 in Laodicea now. He counsels them to buy gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So he's counseling them, where are you going to get the gold and where are you going to get the white robe of righteousness? You're going to get it from me, and I counsel you to buy it from me. So yes, there is a cost, but the cost is not by our own labor of works. The cost is a price that we pay by yielding our own carnality and sacrificing our own soul and our own aspirations, our own desires, our own will. Amen? Even our own emotions. That is the price that we pay. And by the way, to us it's a big price. To him, it's probably nothing. Nevertheless, if we lay that down, he will give us gold tried in the fire. He will give us oil. Weren't the virgins, the foolish ones, weren't they told to go and buy the oil? So, in other words, here's another method of preparation, is that we pay a price. And we lay down our own life. So, now back to the Sardis, which is in the first few verses here. And he says in verse 4, let's go in verse 4 first. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So like it or not, we do have garments. We are covered with something. The choice is now, are we going to defile them? When we come to Jesus Christ, by His blood, we are offered His righteousness. Our attempt to get there didn't work. But by His blood, we are offered His righteousness. We are offered the cleansing of His blood. We are offered the robe of righteousness. Okay? So He says, now we also have a choice that we can defile that and go back into the pig pen. He said, there's a few there in this church that have not done so. Okay? And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And again, how are they counted worthy? Because they are in His righteousness. Remember the song that we sang? Clothed in the righteousness, amen, of the Lord. Okay. He that overcometh, here again is how the bride is preparing herself. She's overcoming. Now, in order to overcome, you have to have something that fights against you. You have to have a battle, in other words. You cannot say that you overcome today if you spent the whole day in bed. What did you overcome? There's nothing to overcome in your mattress. In other words, you've got to be up and you've got to be facing some kind of a battle in order to overcome. So, He says, He that overcometh. So we're going to overcome our Adamic nature. We're going to overcome the familial spirits that we inherited from our fathers and our mothers. We're going to overcome the tendency of our flesh. Amen. Yes, that includes all the chemistry of our flesh, maybe nothing that you inherited special one way or another, just your own appetites and your own chemistries and your own emotions. Amen. You're going to overcome it all, aren't we? He that overcometh, the same shall be what? Clothed in white raiment. Amen. And I will not blot out His name out of the book of life. That means you've got your name there, and if you overcome, your name won't be removed. I don't know what that does to your thinking about eternal security, for Him to put it this way, to say, well, I won't take it out. It's almost like every man has an opportunity. And He says, I won't take your name out if you overcome. Okay? But I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, she's going to be arrayed in fine linen. And He saith to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. So what about this marriage supper of the Lamb? I read verse 9 of chapter 19. We're back to chapter 19. Okay, I'm going to leave there now. And I'm going to look at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to have to go back to Matthew chapter 22 to find the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because Jesus gave... Matthew 22. Jesus gave a parable about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? Now, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king that made a marriage for his son. Now, before I get into this parable, I want to get this picture that we have in the back room. About once every 5 or 10 years, I bring it out.
It's been less than that.
Has it been?
Beautiful.
It is, isn't it? It's a very nice picture. It's a very nice picture. The artist surely had a very good imagination. However, there are people that believe that this is the way it's going to be natural, in the natural. Do you see those clouds that are out there? When we fly on the jet planes at about 20, 30,000 feet, we fly above this level of clouds. Now, there are people that actually believe, I'm telling you this, that this is the place and the way that the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be. In the natural, no. You're not going to be sitting on clouds. You're not going to have a big long table with nice crystal glasses sitting in a cloud area somewhere. Do you understand that? Now, I don't want to destroy your hope and your faith in what God has provided for us. What I want to tell you is that this is a spiritual supper. Jesus said to his disciples at one time, "Except ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, ye have no part of me." So Jesus is saying that this wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be that we are going to eat Him. We're going to eat His life. We are going to drink His blood. Spiritual life. The blood is life. The flesh. He says, "For my flesh and my blood is life indeed." And there were many people that apparently had this kind of carnal thinking in them. They said, "Well, he's talking cannibalism. We can't follow this fellow. This is too hard. Now he's really gone over it. Now he's really stepped over the line." Brethren, I want to tell you, the marriage supper of the Lamb is happening now. It's not in the sweet by and by. It's not going to be up on the top of the clouds. It is happening now. It is not after a rapture event. Okay? And I'll show you why it's not after a rapture event. Because in this feast, there was a man found that didn't have the wedding garment on. In other words, he came into the meeting, he was fellowshipping with the bride of Christ, but somehow he got in the door, or he climbed in a window. They're passing out the garment as you come in. Here it is. Come in. You can wear this garment. But he had his own righteousness on. And when the master of the feast showed up, he said, "How did you get in here? You don't have the wedding garment on." And they threw him out. Bind him hand and foot and throw him out. All right. Let's get to the invitation now to the wedding feast, shall we? All right. Kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. He's talking about God, isn't he? That made a marriage for his son. In other words, he made a wedding for his son. Okay? And the son, of course, is Jesus Christ. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Who are his servants? His disciples. Amen? The saints of God, those that understand, those that hear. Now, I want you to notice in this parable that he gives three different levels of invitation. Okay? Historically, where did the first invitation go out? It went to the natural Jewish people. Paul's natural kindred. He speaks so much in the book of Romans about how he how he so desires to see his natural kinsmen come in to the fullness of Jesus Christ. So grieved over the fact that they have rejected this invitation by and large. Although he says there's a remnant that have accepted this invitation. All right. So let's talk about the majority here. By the way, you know you can't trust the majority. You're listening to all these election results and majority here and majority there. You can't trust the majority of the world, brethren. They are deceived. And so most of them, he sent forth his servants, amen, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Where did the second invitation go out to? The church. The church world. God, the second invitation. Even today, that invitation stands. It stands for both groups, for that matter. It hasn't expired. And yet the rejection is also there. The church world is rejecting the true marriage feast of Jesus Christ, and they have substituted their own agenda in its place. And this is what God calls harlotry.
Babylon.
Yes, another word for it. It says that they made light of it. All right, now I want you to see two different levels of response in the church world. The one level is they're not getting hostile about it. They're just making light of it. Oh, yeah, well, you know, you have your way, we have our way. You know, live and let live. Let everybody do their own thing. You know, we do it this way, you do it that way. We believe this way, you believe that way. But the problem is you don't believe what God is saying. Oh, well, you know, we have our traditions, you know. We have to follow our traditions. You just go ahead and do what you want to do, and we'll leave you alone. You leave us alone. Now that's the one response. It says they made light of it, and they went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. So, what do these speak of? Farm and merchandise.
Their
activity. What did Jesus say as in the days of Noah? What was going to be going on? They planted, they built, they married, they gave in marriage, they ate, they drank. In other words, they were carrying on normal activity and they didn't have a clue about the judgment that was coming. Well, why didn't they have a clue? Was it because of a lack of a preacher? No, it wasn't because of a lack of a preacher, because we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Therefore, Noah had to be warning them for 120 years that judgment was coming upon this world. And they made light of it. Again, they said, oh, well, you go do what you want to do. I've got a business to run. I've got my farm to run. Okay.
Yeah, I think here it's more than just the activities. Here is trusting in their farm,
sure,
in their merchandise,
their confidence.
Yeah. Something other than God.
Their confidence was in their ability to save themselves. I've got a good business going. I'm growing enough crops. I'll be able to save myself from whatever is coming. Okay. Now, but there was another response. It says, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now again, we're defining the harlot church, aren't we? Look again at the history of the Roman Catholic Church. My goodness, I was reading in the last Kit magazine about what happened to they called them the Protestants in Ireland. It was in the 1600s. My Lord, I'm appalled to read what these Romanists did to these godly believers and how they, I mean mothers, children, threw them in waters, ripped them open, just because they would not submit to Roman Catholicism. And the instigators of this were the priests, egging the people on, come at them with crude weapons, tricked them, betrayed them, until they had wiped out what they thought was every God-fearing person in Ireland, in all of Ireland. Now, brethren, it didn't just happen in Ireland. I mean, I could talk about Spain. I could talk about Germany. I could talk about Switzerland, Holland. I tell you, brethren, there is a lot of blood in the earth crying out. Crying out. My God. Judgment is crying out against this wicked, wicked harlot system that puts such hatred in people. My God. So, they entreated them spitefully and they slew the servants of God. Now, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. How many of you know the Father knows what's going on? How many of you know the Father is not pleased? But you know, He's long-suffering too, isn't He? He holds back. My goodness, you know, sometimes I read what was happening in the 1500s and the 1600s, and for all of me, I cannot understand why God held back. He must have just been grieved to the core at the things that people were doing to His followers. Grieved to the core He must have been. But there comes a time when the wrath of God is coming forth. He says that He was wroth and He sent forth His armies. Amen. How many of you know God has armies? He has a heavenly army and He has an army on earth. And you know, in these last days, they're going to be working together. We're going to be working together with saints that have died and gone on before us. Michael, the angels, they're going to be coming to help us in this last great battle here on earth. Amen. And destroyed the murderers and burned up their city. Do you understand what it means when it says burnt up their city? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 18 again so that we understand the burning of that city. That, by the way, the city, I'll just give you a short version and then we're going to read it. That city is what I call, and what I know some of the brethren call, the city of religion. How many of you know God hates the city of religion? The city of religion is that organized system. And God calls it a city. Now, it is a natural city, maybe. But it is more than that. It's a spiritual place. It's a spiritual gathering of many temples. The city of the living God is also a gathering of temples. But what is these temples that are in the city of the living God? They are temples of the Holy Ghost. This is another city of other kind of temples. Amen. Where are we in Revelation? I want to find the part about the city. Is it in... Oh, here we are. It's in, actually in 17. Yeah. Let me find it if I can. I want to find the part that is specifically talking about the city. Yeah. 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. 17 verse 18. Now, let me back up here a little bit. We're talking about the New World Order here. Okay? My, there's so much in chapter 17. Why don't I just start at the beginning? I don't want to miss this back in Matthew 22, but let's look at this city here for a minute. And there came, verse 1, chapter 17, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. This many waters is on the many, many people of the earth. She's ruling over it. She's the system of religion. False religion. False religion. Not just Roman Catholicism. That's included. That's maybe the mother whore. But all this false religion controls many, many waters. Many people under this false system. Systems, even. Amen? With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. We're talking about this new world political organization now, and we see that the false church is riding on that system. Now, when you ride on a beast, that means that you are in control of that beast. There's no beast that would let you ride it unless you have come under in a place where you can control it. A horse in his natural in his nature does not want a man to climb on his back. But he has to be broken. He has to be subdued in order for man to climb on his back and ride. And that includes any animal. His nature is he doesn't want you there. And this is the same thing. This harlot church in the beginning is riding on and in charge of the political system that is coming upon this earth. Okay? These nations, these kings that are coming to make this new world order. And by the way, it's coming into Europe. And I believe, brethren, that Germany is going to be one of the key nations of this new world order out of Europe. Rome is going to be key. Germany is going to be key. Yeah, France is going to be involved. The old headquarters there, the old Roman Empire that ruled in these places, coming back again. Oh, it's well underway. And the woman, oh, by the way, you notice that she had the names of blasphemy. What are the names of blasphemy? The definition of blasphemy is taking on to yourself as a man the titles and the attributes of God. When you do that, you are blaspheming God. You take on the name Reverend. The name Reverend, as it's found in Psalm, what is the Psalm? Is it 100? Forget the number right off. Anyway, the name Reverend, you look it up, and it's the Hebrew word, I believe, here is Yahweh. And so if a man puts the name Reverend in front of his name, he is saying, Yahweh John Jones. And Yahweh is whose name? God's name. So do you understand? If I say, if my title is God, Mark Yancey, I would be guilty of horrible blasphemy because that is not my name. There's only one who has title to that name, and that is God Himself. Father. Call no man Father on earth. If you refer to a man by the title of Father Jones or Father O'Reilly or Father whatever, it is blasphemy. I will not refer to a man, even if he's wearing black, I will not call him Father. I'll call him priest, perhaps. Not my priest, but... Anyway. Now listen. And the woman was arrayed in purple. Now that's a mockery of royalty, isn't it? And scarlet color, and decked with gold, and precious stones and pearls. She's trying to look like a bride, isn't she? False one. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That's what's in that cup. Mm-hmm. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. How many of you know, in order to be a mother, you have to have children? You can't be called a mother until you have children. So the mother harlot has children. She has daughter harlots. And to be a daughter of a harlot means that you're just like your mother. You're doing what your mother does. She has other little churches that are emulating her. Okay? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Not the kind of admiration that's not a good translation there, that word. A better word for that word admiration would be amazement. I was amazed when I saw her. That's in my margin. It's a better translation of that word. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah.
What was the word now?
Amazement should be the word there. Hallelujah. Now, let's go down to verse 15 here. It says that this beast is going to make war with the Lamb, verse 14, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Amen. Now, let's go down to 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. You see, the Bible interprets itself. Just go along far enough. The Bible will tell you what it means. The whore is sitting on many, many nations and tongues and people. And the ten horns, now these are ten men, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So in other words, the political system actually hates the religious system, but they know they have to put up with it for a while. But there's coming a time when they're going to get the better hand of this woman that rides on them, and they're going to throw her off their back, and they're going to destroy her and devour her and burn her. I'm reading verse 16 of chapter 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Oh, hallelujah. In one hour, she's fallen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's another mention of that city down in chapter 18, verse 9 again. Start with verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Notice this. This has come up three times now. The smoke of her burning. My goodness. I can't help but think of when Abraham came out of his tent that morning. The same morning that Lot was dragged out of Sodom. And Abraham stood there in the tent door, and he was looking down at Sodom, and he said, the smoke of those cities, the five cities that God burnt, the smoke went up like a furnace. And Abraham watched the smoke going up, and he saw the destruction fall. Only with thine eyes shalt thou see the destruction of the wicked, but it shall not come nigh thee. Abraham was in a place in God, amen, where he would only view the destruction. Lot was in the place of destruction. And brethren, if you're in a place that's slated for destruction, you better get out of Dodge. Amen. Or whatever the name of the city is. Now we're talking spiritual cities here too, brethren. Not just natural, but there is destruction coming in natural cities as well, I believe. But I want to get out of that spiritual Babylon too. And I want Babylon out of me. Yeah. Amen. Standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now listen, that's the political aspect, but the next verses here, and I'm not going to have time to go into it, is the economic part. You see, Babylon has three parts. There's a religious Babylon, there's a political aspect, and there is an economic aspect. It says, and the merchants of the earth. When we hear the word merchant, what do we think of? Merchant is the economic system. In America, the term merchant is synonymous with Wall Street. And by the way, Wall Street isn't the only place that stocks are traded. There's other places too. But that's the big one. And that's the one that's got the big name. My goodness, what's been going on in Wall Street these past few weeks? Sounds like it's melting down, doesn't it? No. Crashes 200 points one day, 200 the next day, 200 the next day.
Commodities are going through the roof.
Yeah, I mean, things are melting down. Dollar's going down. The euro's now worth a dollar and a half. And I remember a couple years ago, when the euro first came out, the dollar was stronger than the euro. It's going down. Merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. My goodness. Their merchandise must be imaginary merchandise. What is all the thing of futures and that type of thing? It's kind of imaginary. It's all on paper. It's all electronic money. No man wants to buy their electronic money anymore.
Nobody wants to buy their mortgage.
No. Well, it's all, you know, as far as the buyer is concerned, it's not nothing tangible to him. It's just, I've got an electronic thing that says I own so much of such and such a mortgage. Well, it isn't doing me any good. I can't claim it. I can't live in it. It doesn't do me any good. It's worthless. And they're going worthless. And they're becoming worthless. All right, the economic part of it too. All right, I brought all this in to show you that there is a spiritual definition of city. And go back to Matthew 22 now. It says, when the Lord found out what they were up to, not when he found out, but when his visitation upon what they were doing came to its fullness, he burned up their city. Is it any wonder that this city of Babylon is being burned up? I think she's on fire already. She's starting to melt down. Amen. Then he saith to his servants, we're talking about the wedding of the bride now, okay? He saith to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now remember that verse over in Revelation chapter 22, no, where was it that we read the bride? Chapter 20, I believe it was. Blessed are they which are what? Oh, come on, help me out here. Which are bidden. Where did I read that? No, verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Called means bidden. How many of you know many are called, but few are chosen? Why is that? Why can't you be called and chosen? You can. But in order to be chosen, you have to respond to the call. You can't be among the chosen unless you've responded to the call. So we see that most of them, the majority, made light of it. A remnant got hostile about it, and they decided to start killing the servants. And now the Lord says, well, listen, I'm not going to have an empty table, okay? We're going to send out a third invitation. Amen? Maybe this is where we come in. How many of you want to be part of that third invitation? Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. How many of you think maybe you got dragged in off the highway? That means out on the streets.
I know it is.
Street people. You know what? It has a term to us. You know, it doesn't mean you sleep in the streets. Street people. Poor people. People that have wrecked and ruined their lives, you know, in the natural. Okay? So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. I'm in verse 10, chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 10. So the servants went out, and they gathered together good and bad. How many of you think maybe you weren't good when God found you? How many of you think maybe you didn't deserve to be invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb? You didn't deserve to be the bride of Christ. Amen? Both good and bad. Both those that thought they were living pretty good and those that knew they weren't living very good. And of course, they're all going to have to take His wedding garment. They can't come in with their own, bad or good. Amen? Amen. Let me go on here. Oh, here we are. And the wedding was furnished with guests. All right, now verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith to him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know, brethren, there may be some that are carrying on in a religious way that are among the bride of Christ. And they're pretending to be the body of Christ. They're pretending to be the bride of Christ. They've got the act down pretty good. They fooled most of the people in the room, but they didn't fool the master, did they? In other words, what I'm saying here is you can't just get in there and pretend. Learn the language, learn the talk, learn how to pray, you know, learn how to make, oh yes, thee and thou and great Heavenly Father, you know, big long prayers, you know. Come on, that isn't going to make it. The master of the house is going to show up in the house. You know, I don't know. Sometimes you may feel that sometimes we're carrying on, just grinding corn. But you know what? We have the promise. And I think the word that the sister brought here in tears today is the cry for the visitation of the master of the house. We really do want Him to show up in the house. You know? And, you know, there's another place here. It says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. And what he's doing in this parable is he's cleaning out the house. He's doing some separation, isn't he? He's finding those that really don't have a genuine wedding garment on. Saying, how did you get in here? That's an interesting question. How did you get in here? You know, sometimes we ask people, they're having trouble with their faith. We're saying to them, let's go back. Tell me how you came in to Jesus Christ. Tell me the story. How did your repentance go? I've had people say to me, well, I was just born good. You know, I don't know, I was just born loving the Lord. Come on. No. How did you come to repentance? How did you come under the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, I went to church all my life, and, you know, I was just born in church. And you see, and this is the question that the Lord is asking this man. How did you get in here? If you came in through the door, and by the way, the door has a name. Did you know that? What did Jesus say? He said, I am the door.
Amen.
So if you're coming through Jesus Christ, this is a very interesting door, isn't it? It's not a open the door, close the door. It's the, I mean, I don't know how to describe it. It's a spiritual picture. Here he is. He is the door. If you're going to get in, he doesn't let you go around him, over him. He doesn't open up himself and say, okay, you can go by now. No, you have to go through him. You've got to go right smack dab down through the middle of Jesus Christ to get into the house. Now, apparently there's people that find ways to get in and hang around with the believers. They got in some other way. And he says they're thieves and robbers. You're burglars. Burglars come in other ways, don't they? Burglars pry windows open. Burglars pull boards off the side of the house. They don't like to go in through the main door. They pull the roof off to get in. Yeah, they dig tunnels underneath. They get in banks that way sometimes. They come in through another way. And I believe if we come in through Jesus Christ, we're going to be given the robe of His righteousness. We're going to be given the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Well, there's kind of a parallel to this wedding feast in Luke 14. And maybe I just have a few minutes to look at Luke 14. I just want you to see that there's another parable here that is very, very similar to this one. He doesn't call it a wedding, but he calls it a great supper. Okay? And verse 15 of Luke 14, it says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, maybe this one that sat had some revelation, okay? And then said he unto him, this is Jesus speaking now, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Bade many means he invited many. Okay? And sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. So here we see three levels of excuse. I think it's the same feast. I think it's the same supper. I think it's the same wedding. By the way, you know, in a wedding, we have the feast, before the bride and groom go off together and live their life together and consummate their marriage. The wedding feast is held first. Okay? So it's not midnight yet. We can still attend the wedding feast. Okay? The next one, number 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. So the first man was bound to the earth, wasn't he? He was bound to earthy things. The second man, what's the significance of 5? 5 is ministry, isn't it? Yeah. The second man says, well, you know, we've got our ministry, so I don't think we need to come. We're doing all right with that kind of ministry we've got going. Please have me excused. The next man says, verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, what kind of an excuse is that? In the natural, why would that be an excuse? Bring her along. She's invited too. But you see, spiritually, when you've married a wife, means you've got a church. A woman is a church. The man says, well, I don't know, we have a church. Why should we go to that feast? We're doing pretty good. I'm in love with my church. So have me excused, please. I can't come. Again, this is all, it sounds like all churchy type of people that are making excuses of why they can't come. The first one is just plain carnality. He likes the carnal ways. He's probably got a carnal church. Second one, oh, they believe in fivefold ministry. They got apostles and prophets and everything else. But it's not the right kind. You know, there were 5 in the foolish virgin too. Remember, that's a fivefold ministry too. And they didn't have oil. And maybe this 5 yoke of oxen that he's talking about, oh, he's working with it. He's doing a lot of work with it, you know, doing lots of things. They're sending money overseas. They've got missions going. I mean, they got a lot of activity going on. And he wants to be excused. Second one, you know, or the third one, well, he has his loyalty. I mean, he's just really married to that thing. He can't leave it. I mean, they won't give him permission to leave. So the servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house being angry. Can you imagine God's response to all this? Can you imagine an angry God? Yes, He is very capable of being angry. We are made in the image of God. Amen? Yes, we are capable of anger. God is capable of anger. Amen. Said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Spiritually broken people. People who have spiritually ruined their life. Their walk isn't right. They can't see right. Amen. They're maimed. They're poor. They don't have anything to give. Bring them in. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. Still more room. You mean there's more desperate people than this? Yes, go out and find them. And the Lord said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Compel them. Drag them in. That's how they got Lot out of Sodom, wasn't it? He was compelled to go out. Amen. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper. Those that got the first invitation that turned it down, they're not going to taste his supper because they don't want it. What? They want something else. Their taste is for something else. Now, brethren, you say, well, is this serious? Yes, it's serious because you can't be in the bride unless you fulfill these requirements. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there saying, well, we're all the bride of Christ, aren't we? Well, aren't we all the body of Christ? I don't know. It seems to me that there's a separation taking place in those that say they are and those that really are. Let me finish with this last verse here in Revelation 21. By the way, we got two more messages yet coming on the bride. There's so much in the Bible about it. Maybe three. No, I can think of three more. Revelation chapter 21. Now you've heard this before, but let me read it again. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. We're talking about cities today, aren't we? This is another city. See, God sees these things in different aspects than we do. We think of city. Oh, Schenectady, Albany. Yeah, these are cities. God has spiritual cities. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, coming down. Heaven is coming down to earth. That means earth is being invaded by the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm of heaven is going to take over earth. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you look forward to that life? My goodness, to see our grandchildren and great-grandchildren being able to live in this earth without that wicked influence of demons. No more rebellion to drag them off into alcohol and drugs and, oh my, fornication. No more of that. No more. Done. Gone. Done with. No more perversion. No more cheating. No more greed. No more jealousy. Just a loving situation. You know, I know that you desire that. I know that you long for that. Amen. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a what?
Bride
adorned for her husband. Prepared. Notice that word prepared again. She didn't just happen to be birthed in that situation. She is prepared. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God is going to tabernacle in this city. He is going to dwell in the city that looks like His bride. Well, I would say it is His bride. He's going to live in His bride. How many of you want Christ living in you? How many of you want to see God living in this corporate bride of the city? Amen? Listen to the good news here. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Sister, you'll never again have to cry. There shall be no more death. Oh, death is such a horrible thing, isn't it? It separates us from our loved ones. How many years ago was it? My goodness, back in 1968, my mother died. My, that's been a long time, hasn't it? How many years is that?
40 years.
I was thinking of that the other day. I can't feel the pain, but I'm remembering how painful it was to me when my mother left. 40 years. Trying to remember what she was like. I can remember a little bit. No more death. No more loss. It won't be. It won't happen. neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. All things new. That's what it means by a new heaven and a new earth. A new spiritual realm. A new natural realm. Amen. Renewed by the Spirit of God. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, if you don't know the Greek alphabet, that's equivalent to our alphabet of saying, I am A and I am Z. I am Abel, I am Zechariah. Amen? First letter, last letter. I'm the beginning, I'm the last. I'm everything in between. God is the beginning, He is the end. Amen? I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. It's not a natural drink again. It's life. How many of you want to drink life? I read the story about this little fellow. He was a child. He had this vision that he went to heaven. He had the vision he got in the water, the river of life, and he had fun in the river of life, splashing water, and Jesus was there with him. And I'm thinking, well, okay. He's young. He had the vision that way. But when we begin to think about that, what was really happening is he was splashing around in life. He was just having a good time in life. You know? Water of life. And I remember a long time ago reading a book of C.S. Lewis where he was telling about people that drink this water, went to heaven and drank this water. And he said, you know, there's only a certain capacity. People think they can just go and drink and drink and drink, but they find out that each one has a different capacity to drink of that water. Some can only drink a little bit. They can only handle a little bit of that life. Others can just take gallons and gallons and just keep pouring that life in because they have a great capacity for life. God, increase my capacity. Amen. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen. And that's the end of it. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Pray that, Lord, that you would quicken this word to us, that not one spiritual word would fall to the ground. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.